Yeah, Romans 8. We're actually going to be in verses 24 and 25 today. We're probably going to be finishing up this little subsection here. So we'll see how that goes. So my message today, actually, it's not going to be anything super deep. It's not going to be. It's kind of just designed. I just want to encourage us today, motivate us, encourage us, remind us of things. Maybe learn a little something new. But it's not necessarily my goal today. I think a lot of times in Christianity, we were talking about it first hour, and I appreciate in the meditations today. They were excellent. Sometimes I think we just need to be reminded of the spiritual things, kind of look behind the veil and look forward to what's coming. This life is not all there is. We have something incredible that is being stored up for us. And in the first century church, as we're going to see today through some of the passages we're going to go through, it was designed to be an incredible encouragement for them. And it should be for us as well. I've heard the saying that, and you might have heard it too. I don't know if my grandma said this. I think she might have. Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Anybody ever heard that before? That's an old-fashioned saying, isn't it? My grandma used to. Now, my grandma's from Virginia. So, what's up? Yeah. So my grandma's from Virginia. Manassas is where my mom was born. So, you know, I've got some roots here. They go all the way back actually to the, early 1700s, here in Virginia. So she would have been happy to have us move back to this area where they were from. But yeah, some people are so heavily minded, they're no earthly good. I completely reject that. Totally reject that. I'd say people that aren't heavenly minded can't be any good here on earth. As a matter of fact, if our eyes are firmly fixed on heaven, yeah. We're going to be the most useful here on earth. We're going to be the most useful people that this planet has ever seen. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, let's look at the passage that we're kind of in. I'm not going to do any review. We've been talking about this passage for a while. I've got the messages. They will be going up online sometime. I'm working my way through Romans 1, getting those messages up. You know, if you have got questions on this, let me know and I'll send them to you. But verse 24, he says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Now, this is something I find very interesting. He says in verse 24, he says, "For in hope we have been saved." How many folks actually equate the hope that we have as Christians as part of our salvation process? Most of the time, what people think is they think, okay, I'm going to be forgiven of my sins. I'm going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all accurate and all very important. But the hope of the Christian, as listed in this passage, specifically, biblically speaking, the hope is the resurrection of the body. He calls it the redemption of the body, the resurrection of the body, our sonship, the manifestation of the glory of God inside the Christian, in the outer man. That all happens at that one moment. This is part of our salvation. I mean, as a matter of fact, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." As a matter of fact, our entire salvation is in vain if the dead are not raised, if we're not going to be redeemed, fully redeemed, if we're not going to have a resurrection of the body. And think about it. Think about the makeup of the first century church. Not many wise, not many rich according to the world standards. And when he means wise according to the world standards, the philosophies of this world. Christians are the wisest people on the face of the planet. See? So not many wise, not many rich. A lot of the church in the beginning were poor. They were slaves. Sometimes we feel trapped in the situations that we find ourselves in. You know, maybe we feel trapped in the circumstances. Maybe we find ourselves trapped in our jobs, and we just don't have a clear path forward, and we just feel overwhelmed. I tell you what, as bad as that is, and those situations can be fairly bad. You're not owned by somebody. I mean, people earlier in the history of our country knew what that was like. And I don't think we should ever diminish that at all. We have no idea what it was like to be owned. Now, I want you to picture something. You know, picture your family. I'll picture my family. Picture us as slaves. I've got a wife. I've got children. And when they're teenagers, you know, if my boys are strong and strapping, the owner decides to sell off my boys and break up my family, and then decides that my wife needs to be sold off to somebody else. And then my daughter gets sold off over here, and I find myself by myself. I want you to picture that as your reality. We should never make light of that. But people should not think that the way they live today is like that either. See, that's where the first century church found themselves. A lot of them were slaves. They had no hope in this life. They were told when to get up, when to go to sleep, what they were going to do. If they messed up, if they made a mistake, they could be beaten, sold, killed. They were property. And so what was God going to use to help maintain this mindset? Verse 25, but if we hope for that which we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance we wait eagerly for it. You see, this whole eternal life thing, this whole everlasting life, this whole redemption of the body is something that the world and Satan himself has designed the world for this purpose, to steal that hope from you. Because if you have no hope of what's to come in the spiritual, you will abandon all hope now. And you will live according to the flesh. You will get yours in this life. Does that sound familiar? The people who get theirs in this life don't have a clue what's in the next. See, let's flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to go to several passages today. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, and Paul spends some time dealing with the Thessalonians on this concept. Now, the Thessalonians are what we know as the Macedonians in Scripture, and they were poor, exceedingly poor. A lot of them were probably slaves, but they were not like the rich Corinthians at all, or the rich Laodiceans. They were poor. And so you find a lot of these concepts in this book. Pay attention here. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep,
so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Now pay attention to verse 18. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are supposed to be a comfort for the Christian. He's talking about when the day when the sky splits, the Lord descends with a trumpet and with a shout. And it's talking about the good part of this, right? When they're going to rise and meet the Lord in the air, and they're always going to be with the Lord. The dead in Christ are going to rise. For the Christian, there's no better day. It's everything. See, for those whose lives are miserable because of their physical situation and just the toil of life, day after day, getting up just to meet their basic needs. And again, if you were a slave, not knowing what was going to happen to you, sometimes you feel like your life might be out of control. Imagine being owned. And actually not just feeling like you have no control, actually having no control. This was the comfort. That there's going to come a day when this entire system is destroyed. For a lot of Christians, I think living in an affluent society, the concept of the entire system being destroyed is terrifying. We just need to get over that. You know, there's going to come a time, according to Revelation, where Babylon falls. It's not the end. But Babylon's going to fall. And the scripture makes it clear that Babylon is the materialistic wealth and the means of materialistic wealth in this nation or in this world. And it's going to happen in a moment. And all of the merchants are going to lament that there's no one left to buy all of their stuff. So the basis for materialistic wealth is all going to be destroyed. What if we're that generation that sees that before the coming of the Lord? Do you realize that's the reason why in Revelation, it's either 18 or 19, that the church is just begged and told and exhorted to come out of Babylon. I'm telling you, folks, the destruction of the current system and the coming of Christ should be our hope, something we look forward to. He goes on to say, in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For we are all sons of light and sons of day. This is what we're looking forward to.
this hear these words. This destruction that he's talking about is comforting for the Christian. We're not actively bringing it about. I'm not planning anything. You know, I didn't, you know, cause the volcano to explode in Tonga. Did you guys see the satellite images of that explosion? It is huge. My goodness. Massive, massive explosion. Birth pangs that we were talking about last week. That's that.
Well, they've been talking about that forever.
So, yeah, there's those types of destructions that happen all the time. You know, all throughout history. See? But the point is that, you know, the destruction of the current system, it's something that's prophesied about, something that the Christian needs to be encouraged by. And yes, the end of chapter 4 is all about the positive pieces. But look at what else. So there's two sides to this equation for the Christian. There's one on the positive upward call of God that we talked about at the end of chapter 4 there. Hey, we're going to be called up to meet him in the air. If we're dead in Christ, we're going to rise first. We're always going to be with the Lord. It's going to be amazing. But over in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, so some of you might have to flip a page. Mine's on the same page. Starting in verse 3, here's the other side of it for the Christian. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So he starts off by praising them, talking about how the love that they have for one another in the midst of all their persecutions and afflictions. Their life is hard. Now, look at what verse 5 says. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which indeed you are suffering. So, we suffer persecutions and afflictions now, and our job is with perseverance and faith, go through those things. And as we talked about first hour out of Philippians chapter 4, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. While maintaining the love for one another. You know, a lot of times, that's a hard thing to do, because sometimes when you're in the midst of going through a bunch of trials, I mean, persecutions, afflictions, tribulations, it's very difficult to maintain love for one another. Because we have a tendency to really turn inwards and keep things to ourselves instead of being loving and sharing things outward. Thessalonians are probably my favorite congregation in the New Testament because of who they were in spite of what they were going through. They really had it together in a lot of ways. They didn't have it all together. There were a few individuals there that weren't running the right program, but as a whole, they were doing really well. Now he says, this is an indication of God's righteous judgment for you to be considered worthy. Tell you what, just like Brian read out of Hebrews 5, Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. You're going to go through the crucible just like he did. You're going to go through the pressure. You're going to go through the intense heat. That dross has to be melted off of you, so that you will be considered worthy. Boy, that sure sounds only like we're called righteous in our baptism, and then that's all that's left after that, isn't it? That was sarcasm. No, there's transformation. God is telling us that these persecutions and afflictions are there so that we will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, it keeps going. Verse 6, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you,
and to give relief to you who are afflicted. So great. This is awesome. God is going to afflict those who afflict us because that's just. And God is just. And he's going to give relief to us as well. Man, I'm just going to hang out and wait for this judgment to come and for God to give me relief in this life, because that's what it says, right? Oh, let's keep reading. For after all, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Oh, it's not in this life. Hey, if you get justice in this life, that's a bonus. You're not promised it. You know when you are promised justice? In the next. You know, you love those movies where somebody's kind of like taken advantage of and they're thrown down in society or dealt a really rough hand. And then at the end, the person that afflicts them gets their comeuppance. You know, and it's just when you see that justice, man, it's just sweet, isn't it? And the movies, it always plays out so perfectly most of the time, you know, unless the director or the writer are sadistic and then they leave you hanging and just leaving with a bad ending. You got to have a good ending, right? There's a part of man that really likes that. I believe that's part of the image of God stamped within us. We love justice, especially when we're the one that has injustice put upon us. The person putting the injustice upon us, man, we want them to get theirs as a species, as a creation. God's going to do that. When he comes. Now, who's he going to come with? He says, when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So two groups of people, those who don't know God and those who do not obey the gospel, they are going to get the brunt of the judgment of God when he comes with his angels in flaming fire. That's the flip side of what's taking place at the end of chapter 4 in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, comfort one another with these words. This is the other stuff you're supposed to comfort yourself with. Now, verse 9, it says, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, to me, on this side of eternity, that is not a comforting thought. That people that I know and care about are going to spend eternity in that type of situation. So what's that do? That motivates me. It motivates me to help me try to reach them. See, if we have that heavenly mindset that this awaits, it's going to motivate us to do a lot of earthly good. It's going to motivate us to get over our fear, to get over the whatever issues that we have and try to reach those people for Christ. Sometimes that just means maintaining relationships in the face of people just trashing you, hurting you, just so that they can see the character of Christ in you. Sometimes that's what it takes. And even if they never repent, the example was in front of them. And that's what matters. But then pay attention to verse 10. To me, this is exceedingly comforting. He talks about when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Sometimes, I don't know how often we think about this part. I mean, we think about the sky splitting open, Jesus coming back, and we think, wow, he's the one that's going to be glorified. He's the one that everyone's going to fall down before. He's the one that we're going to be called, caught up in the air to meet. He's the center of attention. For us, he is. But from God's perspective, look at what he says. He's coming to be glorified in his saints. Do you know that God's going to be glorified in you when you're transformed into his image? That's the culmination of everything he set apart to do. When Adam sinned and everything fell apart and Jesus had to come, all the prophecies, all of the scope of history, all of what Jesus went through, all of what all the saints of God have gone through throughout their entire lives, all of it leads up to the point where his saints are glorified in him, and God is glorified by the transformation of his saints. And do you want to know why he's glorified because of that? Look at that, what he says. When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Not what you're going to see when all of these people in Christ are glorified and God is glorified in them. It all stems back to one thing. This is a visible manifestation of the faith that we have. And that is what glorifies God. That though we do not see him, we love him and believe in him. I want us to focus on this concept. This is what it all culminates in. God is coming on that day. Yes, he's coming to execute judgment, and he's coming to execute justice. I get that. It says it. But there's also something else. He is coming to be glorified in his saints when your faith becomes visible to everybody else that has ever lived by the transformation of your outer shell to reflect who you've always been on the inside in Christ. Yeah, comfort one another with these words. Folks, this is what it's all about. And when you have that goal, you're going to be very useful. There was a book that when I first got into financial planning back in the early 2000s, I don't remember when it was written, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm sure a lot of folks have probably heard of it. One of the principles in there is to begin with the end in mind. And it's a very, powerful principle. It's taken directly from the scriptures. You realize that's what we do on an everyday basis. That's what our lives are designed to be. We get up every day and we function every day with the end in mind. There's so many more scriptures I wanted to go to. I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 15. I wanted to go to Revelation. Look, bottom line is this. It is comforting to know that this is all coming down one day. The longer I live, the more I hate the world. The injustice, the pain, the destruction, the unbelievable cruelty that takes place. But by faith, I trust this one thing. That what God has planned far exceeds the ugliness that has transpired. And the way that God is going to be glorified in his saints and when his plan is culminated and completely wrapped up, it's going to be worth it. Let's comfort each other with that.
Let's encourage each other with that. Let's push forward with more zeal, with more intensity, with that end in mind. Knowing that we are the ones that have been chosen to hasten the day. To get to that perfect moment in history, or in the future, I guess I should say, perfect moment in time. When that's the time that God says we're done. That, my friends, is in our hands, a lot of it. Not solely in our hands, but a lot of it is. So let's get up every single day with intensity, with purpose, with zeal. Have that end in mind and make sure that every single day, whether it's just getting up and going to work, doing the things that we need to do on a daily basis, but we're going to glorify God in everything and bringing about this result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and praise you. Lord God, you have a great future in store for the Christian, for all of us. You have charged us to persevere and to wait eagerly for it. Because of the power of this picture, because of the power of this hope, Satan has designed this world to blind, to deceive, to distract, so that he can steal that hope from us and cause us, Father, to live and to walk according to the flesh. Lord, help us to encourage one another every single day to walk with that spiritual mindset, that heavenly mindset of where this is all heading. Let that create the intensity and the momentum to purify ourselves as you are pure and to reach others, to save them so that they too can rejoice on that day and not look forward to it in terror. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see this day as something incredibly exciting, as our entire life's purpose. You truly have overcome every fear and obstacle in our lives. And help us, Father, to live every day with thankfulness. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.